Good morning. A hearty welcome to each and every one of you that has come out to this morning's worship service. I want to thank you so much for coming. My name is Jeff Hildebrand. And if we have guests in our midst, a hearty welcome to you as well. I'd like to greet you with the words that we find in the book of Philippians chapter 1, in verse 2, where it says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Let us unite our hearts with an opening prayer. Heavenly Father, as we gather here this morning to commemorate the great sacrifice that your dear Son, Jesus Christ, gave to each and every one of us, Lord, that he was prepared to go to the cross, to die for our sins, and to be raised from the dead, and to prepare a place for each one of us that love him. So, Father, as we look into your word this morning, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to your leading and guiding. And, Father, that we would be touched this morning by the words that you have given us in your Holy Scriptures. Lord, we also ask that you would rebuke Satan and his forces this morning. Father, that you would keep him away from here, him here this morning, and Lord, that we would all be protected, that Satan and his forces would have no part here, but that you and you alone would be honored and glorified. Father, wherever the word is being preached in truth, we ask, Lord, that you would be those speakers and those that are to receive your word. Lord, we also ask that you be with the lost in a very special way at this time. We know that there are many people out in this world that have no desire to fellowship with you. But Lord, let us be lights in this world, that we would draw people and that they would come to know who you are. Lord, we just ask that you be with our young people and our youth groups and our Sunday schools. Lord, as we celebrate programs and events that we are commemorating, Lord, we just ask that, you know, we know that at these times, we know that some people that don't normally attend church services will be in your midst, in our midst. And Lord, that you would soften their hearts and that they would too draw closer to you. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. And again, we thank you for your sacrifice. We pray this all in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. You'll have to pardon my voice. I'm a little bit weak in my voice. I'm battling a little bit of a cold and trying to overcome that. So hopefully you can hear what I'm trying to present here this morning. For the first portion of this message, I would like to turn into the Old Testament for a few passages. Turn with me to the book of Psalm chapter 2. And I'd like to read the first 7 verses. And there it says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee." When I was preparing for this morning service, as I came across this, it just reminded me of when Jesus went to council and he was faced just before his crucifixion when he was being judged. How it says here in verse 2, "The kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord." And then it goes on to say, "and against his anointed." I believe, you know, we know how much Jesus had to go through. And I truly feel we understand that. But certainly today we want to reflect on that and we want to look into that And I hope that the message is very clear. I won't be sharing much opinion this morning. I'm going to be in the Word. And I will be reading God's Word. And just so we understand how this all ties together. When we look at the book of Isaiah in chapter 53. So Isaiah chapter 53. I want to read the whole chapter. You know, I looked at this and I was going to try to maybe stop at a few spots and maybe in lieu of time take some of these passages out, but I just felt like I couldn't do that. Verse 1 goes on to say this: Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root of a dry ground, out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid an iniquity on him, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? He was cut off of the land, out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. But his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I imagine we've probably all heard that passage of Scripture before. At least I hope we have. Here Isaiah is teaching us what is to come for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at more of that a little later on as we turn to the New Testament. And as we take this journey today, and as we look into the New Testament a little later on, I want to invite you to try to place yourself in the scenarios that Jesus Christ was in. I know that for myself, it makes it a little more real if I can let my imagination go to a place where maybe I had a hand in all of what was done to our Lord and Savior. One thing we know, as we are taught in the scriptures from Romans, is that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God was also merciful and gracious to us that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And for those of us that accept him as Lord and Savior, we will be reunited with our Savior and our loved ones that have gone before us, that have followed the Lord and have loved the Lord. We will also meet them in heaven. I want to turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'd like to read, starting at verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And that's a direct quote from Isaiah 53. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Here we have the opportunity of transition. If you look at verse 25, it says that we are now returned. How do we get back to God? And we just touched on that, and that's by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. My hope is that each one of us has made that commitment and made that choice. And I'll say it, if you have not, what are you waiting for? I encourage you and urge you to please make that choice. You know, I sometimes sit down and I ponder and wonder, why is the world so full of the lost? Why do we feel, as Christians, at least I feel this way, why do we feel so outnumbered? It's so hard for me to grasp why people do not want to come to Christ. And yet there are so many. Very often it's because of bitterness. And they have all sorts of excuses. People come up with all sorts of things. But today we want to look at what it ultimately cost Christ. We go to 1 Peter chapter 4, first two verses there. It says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he has suffered in the flesh, hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. When we look at the will of God, who demonstrated that more than our Lord and Savior? Who showed us the way? It was Christ. He left us Such a powerful example to follow. And again, so many people don't want to follow this example that Christ has given us. Now, I talked earlier about going on this journey. So I want to start this journey in John chapter 18. And what I want you to do this morning is I want you to place yourself and try in the time that this was happening and try to look at this and experience it in a way that maybe you've never thought of before. Now, when we go to chapter 18, Christ is arrested. So I want to ask you a question. If, say, a bunch of policemen would walk in here this morning and they would begin to arrest you and me for something we have not done, how would you and I respond? What would we do? Here's what Christ did. Beginning at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for oft times resorted thither with his disciples. I'm going to stop there. Now, Judas is one of the 12. So I want to compare Judas now a little bit to one of your very best friends accusing you of something you have not done. How does that make you feel? Verse 3. Then Judas, having received a band of men, I don't know how many is in a band of men, I'm not sure, and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Another question. If you know that the police were going to come in here and they wanted to arrest you, would you stand up and say, I'm the one you want? Even though you've done nothing wrong? Verse 5 says, They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus saith unto him, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Now look what happens in verse 6. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. That must have been quite a powerful moment. Remember, these are soldiers. And they're stepping back and they're falling to the ground now. They have seen many things in battle, but there was something about Christ they had never seen before. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. This servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into thy sheath, or into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So here is another example of how Christ was dealing with the situation. I read earlier in the book of Peter about God's will. Christ was committed to do the will of God. And he was willing to do it at all cost. So if we were in this situation, what would we do? You see, the reality is, in different parts of the world, this is what is happening to our brothers and sisters in Christ. These things are real. They are happening. They are being falsely accused, and it's costing them their life. Are you and I so committed that we are willing to follow our Lord and Savior and put it all on the line? My prayer is that we are. And it's hard sometimes to answer some of these questions when you're not in a situation because you do not know how you will respond. And I understand that. You know, we look at all the pain and the anguish, and we will look at that in a few minutes, that Jesus went through. But I want to share this first before we go over to the second portion of our service. In the ministry, we are sometimes given some very unique circumstances that we deal with. And sometimes we come up in a situation when someone has done something, they have betrayed you. And maybe, like I said earlier, maybe it's a best friend. And there's so much hurt. And you wonder, how can I ever forgive this person for what they've done? I listened to an interview that was done probably 2 or 3 years ago now. And it talked a little bit about, it was talking about people committing adultery. So on this show, they had men that had committed adultery against their wife and women that had committed adultery against their husbands. My wife and I are going to be celebrating our 30-year anniversary coming up shortly. I cannot imagine the hurt and the pain that would cause. And then to seek forgiveness and to ask for forgiveness and then to forgive. That is something that is and can only be done with divine intervention. And as these couples shared, It took them a long time to be restored to the trust so they would once again trust each other. And when we look at this all in a human perspective, many questions arise why something like this happens, but it's happening all the time. And yet when I look into God's word and we look at what Christ did for each one of us, particularly at Easter time, and we reflect, I wonder. Sometimes I sit and I wonder, why is God so very good to us that he looks at us and he says, here's all your sin. You know, if he would look at that way, I want you to try to grasp a picture of this. If you could write down or if you could project somewhere on a screen or whatever, all the sins that you have committed, and you would be in your own private room, and they would be plastered all right in front of you so you could see every single one of your sins that you've had in your life. And God looks down at you and says, yeah, but because of the cross, because of what my son did for you, there is no sin left. Man, the burden is gone. And you don't need to carry that with you. You see, that's the love our Father has for us. And we're supposed to follow Christ's example. We need to ask the question of ourselves. Are we following Christ's example? I hope we are. And if we need to work at it a bit, then let's work at it a bit. But let's make ourselves right with God. And you know, friends, I believe we can truly celebrate this Easter weekend then. I really believe that. So before we go over to the second portion of our service this morning, I want to give us an opportunity for some time in prayer. And I would ask that you continue to pray for Bishop-elect Ken and Mary Funk. They covet your prayers. I know at ministerial meeting, he's asking for your prayer support. So I would ask that you consider them and the family in your prayers. So with that, for all of you that are able, would you please kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. May the God of grace, mercy, and love grant us our petitions according to our faith. Thank you for that singing and playing and having prayed in the name of Jesus. You can be assured your prayers will have been heard. Now, as we continue in John chapter 18, we look at the trials of Christ. And it starts off in verse 12. It says, Then the band and the captain of the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Ananias first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought Peter in. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest me? Ask them which heard me, that I have said what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? So here in the first trial, we see Jesus is standing there, fully knowing that Peter is going to deny him. You know, here is another one of Jesus' chosen disciples that is ultimately rejecting him in what is going to be a very difficult time. And then we look at the whole situation of the trial. And when we look at the trial that the Jews performed, if I am correct, I hope my information is right, but I believe that it was the law to only have trials at certain hours of the day. And what happened here actually superseded those hours, so they were actually breaking their own law. But I would have to look into that a little further, but that is my understanding. So don't quote me on that, but that is something that I think is correct. But nonetheless, here we have one of the officers, when Jesus spoke, and all he told them was, look, I have, and you, I'm paraphrasing, in verse 20, I spoke openly with you, basically in the synagogue or in the church. The people heard what I said. Just go ahead and ask them what I said. And then he gets a slap in the face. For absolutely nothing. Again, how would you and I respond? Now we go to the second trial in verse 24. Now Ananias had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again. Immediately the cock crew. So that was one of the things that Jesus foretold Peter what that would happen. So now we move into the trial before Pilate. So here in verse 28, it starts off, Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. So here Pilate takes his first step in saying, Look, you need to judge the man according to the Jewish law. And, well, there was a problem. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. They had a goal. They wanted Jesus dead. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying that what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Have you heard his voice? Do you hear the voice of Jesus? Verse 38, Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said thus, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. They were not content. And then it goes on to read in verse 39 and 40, But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. I find it interesting that they would even go down that pathway. You know, he had taught nothing that was wrong. He had done nothing but proven who he was with the many miracles. And yet they just did not want to have any part of him. It's really no different in today's world, is it? So many people don't want to have any part of Jesus Christ. Chapter 19, Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. I find it interesting, there was no fault in him, This is for, according to Pilate, but yet he went and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." How many times does Pilate have to tell these people that there was no fault in Christ? But they would not heed. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater power or greater sin." And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let not this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." You notice what they did here? They used the tactic called peer pressure. That's exactly what they did here in verse 12. "If you're not Caesar's friend, well, you have to be Caesar's friend. Then you have to do what is necessary." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought forth Jesus and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And yet Jesus took all of this. He stood there and was willing to bear that all for each one of us. Then we go to verse 17. "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst." We know, according to the scriptures, that the scriptures needed to be fulfilled. When we look at when Jesus was ultimately put on the cross, it was the result of sin, but not his own. He was never guilty of committing sin, but he took each one of our sins with him. And that is the only way we can have a clean slate before our Lord, or our God, is because of what Jesus has done. Now for closing, I want to read a few more verses. I want to read from 25 to 30. And again, let's try to imagine that we are at the scene of the cross. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. So mothers, think about this a little bit. And his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. I cannot imagine the anguish that Mary is feeling at this moment watching her son on the cross as a human being. But far more the anguish of Christ, because he is carrying the burden of our sins on that cross with him. What a load to bear. Then saith he to his disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his home. After this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put on it hyssop and put it to his mouth. Now I'll quickly explain from what I've learned what that is. That is actually a type of a painkiller they used to use. And hyssop is, the definition they give me here is a sour wine. So they dipped that in there, and it was supposed to help for pain. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The plan of salvation is now complete. The rest of it is up to us. You determine where you're going to spend eternity. And because Jesus Christ has paved a very clear path and a very clear way for each one of us, that is the opportunity and that is the road I hope you choose. And I know God wants us to choose that path. But it's up to you. So I hope you leave here today. And again, if you haven't made that choice, that you will. And if you've made that choice in the past, that you will rededicate and recommit yourself to serving God so that we can bring honor and glory to him. Let's unite our hearts in closing prayer. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this morning, Lord, we just thank you so much again for the gift of salvation through your dear Son, Jesus Christ. We cannot fully grasp the pain and the sorrow and the anguish that he went through. But Lord, we know that it was very, very difficult. But he was willing. He was a willing servant. And so Lord, we just ask that we would be willing servants and that we would follow Christ's example and that we would go out and spread the gospel and share it with those that are lost. Be with us as we depart from here. And be with us at our family functions in the coming weekend and maybe in the coming weeks. Lord, that you would be the centerpiece of our conversation and that we would have true fellowship with you and our families. We thank you again for each and every one that has come this morning. May you bless each one. And may you keep them. We pray this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. This time I want to give us all an opportunity for another time in prayer. So again, for all of you that are able, would you please kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious to us. Thank you again for that singing and playing, and once again, having prayed in the name of Jesus, you can be assured your prayers will have been heard. As far as this morning's worship service goes, I have nothing more to share with you except to say a heartfelt thank you to each and every one of you for coming this morning, and may God richly bless you. And on behalf of my family, I'd like to wish you all a very, very happy Easter, and God bless you. Let's bow for the benediction that we find in Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. You may now depart with the peace of the Lord.